بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate.
حاميم.
حاميم.
والكتاب المبين.
By the clear book.
إنا أنزلناه في ليلة مباركة إنا كنا منذرين.
We revealed it on a blessed night, for we were intent on warning. We revealed it on a blessed night, for we were intent on warning. As to the oath here concerning the clear book, this has already been explained by us in Surah Al-Zukhruf. See Surah 43, note 1 above. It is emphasized that it is God and not the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who has authored the Quran. This truth does not stand in need of any external proof. The Quran itself sufficiently proves this. An additional observation made here is that the Quran was sent down on a blessed night. It was an auspicious moment for mankind when God decided to send this book in order to awaken and arouse those immersed in heedlessness. Some of those who have no awareness of what is good from what is bad consider this book to be a sheer misfortune that has struck them. Such people are eager to somehow get rid of its fetters. The fact, however, remains that it was a highly blessed moment for all mankind when God decided to send this book so as to shake people out of their negligence. According to some Quranic commentators, the word night in the verse has to be understood literally. In other words, the phenomenon of the Quran's revelation commenced on that particular night. Others take it to mean that the whole of the Quran was transmitted on that night from Umm al-Kitab and entrusted to the angels who were charged with bringing it down to the Prophet, peace be upon him. It was, however, transmitted to the Prophet, peace be upon him, piecemeal, as and when needed, over a period of 23 years. As to what truly happened on that occasion, God knows best. Some scholars are of the opinion that reference here is made to the blessed night which has been called Lailatul Qadr in Surah Al-Qadr, Surah 97. It is further clarified in the Quran that it was Ramadan night. See Al-Baqarah 2:185.
فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ.
We revealed it on the night wherein every matter is wisely determined. We revealed it on the night wherein every matter is wisely determined.
Use of the expression Amr Hakim in the verse signifies two things. One, that God's commands are characterized by wisdom, admitting of no lapse or imperfection. And two, that those commands are so well conceived and solid that none has the power to alter them.
Determined.
The same point is made in Surah Al-Qadr, Surah 97, where it is stated that angels and Gabriel descend with the permission of their Lord with all kinds of decrees. Surah Al-Qadr, 97:4. One thus learns that on that particular night, God decides the fates of individuals and communities and passes on His decrees to the angels for execution. Among exegetes, Ikramah strongly holds the view that this alludes to the night of 15th Shaban because some ahadith say as much about that night. However, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Mujahid, Qatada, and Al-Hasan al-Basri, Sayyid ibn Jubair, Ibn Zayd, Abu Malik, Dahak, and several other Quranic scholars identify it with the Lailatul Qadr of Ramadan on the grounds that this is what the Quran itself says. It is evident that when something is explicitly stated in the Quran, one cannot hold a variant opinion on the basis of solitary traditions. According to Ibn Kathir, Uthman ibn Muhammad's report, which Imam al-Zuhri has related that God decrees on that night all matters from Shaban of 1 year till the next, is only a Mursal tradition, and such traditions cannot be taken into account when we find them opposed to clear texts. According to Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi, no hadith concerning the excellence of the night of 15th Shaban, nor about the fact that the fate of people is decided on that night, is reliable, and hence no attention need to be paid to such traditions.
أَمْرًا مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا مُرْسِلِينَ
By our command, verily, we were set to send a messenger.
رَحْمَةً مِّنْ رَبِّكَ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ
As a mercy from your Lord, surely He is all-hearing, all-seeing.
As a mercy from your Lord. It was not only a part of God's wisdom, but also of His mercy and compassion to send a messenger along with a book to mankind. Being the Lord of mankind, God is bound to guide them by providing them with sound knowledge. He caters not only to the sustenance of man's body, but also his soul. The knowledge imparted by God helps man distinguish truth from falsehood, so that he may not be lost in darkness and keep groping about in it.
Surely, He is all-hearing, all-seeing.
These two attributes of God are specifically mentioned in this context in order to draw man's attention to the fact that He alone can guide him to the straight way. This because God alone encompasses all facts. Were a single human being or all human beings taken together to decide what should be the way of life for mankind, there is no guarantee that their decisions would be sound or correct. The reason is that even the totality of human beings would be short of becoming all-hearing and all-seeing, as each of them separately is not all-hearing and all-seeing. Human beings cannot encompass all facts, which as a prerequisite for deciding what is the appropriate way of life for mankind. God alone has the knowledge needed for this, for He is all-hearing and all-knowing. Thus, only He can lay down what constitutes true guidance as distinguished from error, and what is good as distinct from evil.
رَبِّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِن كُنْتُم مُوقِنِينَ
The Lord of the heavens and the earth and of all that is between them, if you would only have sure faith. The Lord of the heavens and the earth and of all that is between them, if you would only have sure faith.
The Arabs recognized God to be the Lord, that is, the owner and provider of the universe as a whole and of every part of it. They are, therefore, told that if they truly believe in this, they should also recognize that it is part of God's mercy and wisdom that He should raise messengers and send books for mankind's guidance. Being the Lord of human beings, God is bound to guide them, and they, being His servants, are expected to follow His guidance and to willingly surrender themselves to His commands.
لا إله إلا هو يحيي ويميت ربكم ورب آبائكم الأولين
There is no God but He. He gives life and causes death. He is your Lord and the Lord of your forefathers of yore. There is no God but He.
That is, the true deity to whom every kind of service and worship is exclusively due.
He gives life and causes death.
This proves that neither is there nor can there be any deity besides the one true God. It defies common sense and logic that man should serve and worship others while God alone has brought him into being by putting life into lifeless material. It is He alone who decides when to grant life to someone and when to bring it to an end.
He is your Lord and the Lord of your forefathers of yore.
Implicit in this is the subtle message that God is the Lord of their ancestors as well. Their ancestors had done no good in worshiping others besides Him. What is appropriate now is that they should no longer follow in the footsteps of their misguided ancestors. In the first instance, their ancestors should have served the one true Lord. Now, it is the duty of their descendants to abandon the polytheism of their forefathers and turn to God alone, for He alone is their Lord.
بَلْ هُمْ فِي شَكٍّ يَلْعَبُونَ
But the fact is, they lack certainty and frolic about in doubt. But the fact is, they lack certainty and frolic about in doubt.
Here an important truth is succinctly stated. Even the hearts of atheists and polytheists occasionally tell them that their position contains some basic flaw, be it one or another. An atheist might also be quite diehard in denying the existence of God. Nevertheless, there are moments when he realizes the astounding order of the universe, which embraces everything from an atom to vast galaxies, and from a blade of grass to the creation of human beings. This is so replete with wisdom and purposefulness that it could never have been there had there been no wise creator behind it. The same also holds true for the diehard polytheist. It is occasionally evident to him in the depths of his heart that there is no justification to associate his deities with God. This inner voice of his heart, however, does not always lead the atheist to affirm belief in God or the polytheist to affirm the oneness of the deity. At the same time, this realization prevents them from being fully satisfied with their atheism or polytheism. The religious position of atheists and polytheists is essentially one based on doubt and uncertainty rather than on conviction and faith. This raises the question, why does their inner dissatisfaction with atheism or polytheism not lead them to embrace faith? Why do they not undertake a quest for truth, which would lead them to firm faith? Explanation as to why it is so lies in the fact that such people do not take the issue of faith with the necessary seriousness. Their only interest lies in this world and in its benefits and pleasures. They therefore devote themselves wholly to worldly pursuits. For them, the issue of faith is, at most, something peripheral and to which they pay no serious attention. As for religious rituals, they observe them as a part of their socio-cultural etiquettes. They are not truly keen, doctrinally speaking, as regards their polytheism or atheism. The issue of truth or of deviation from it in matters of religious belief does not seriously bother them. As a result, they are not concerned with what the consequences of having sound beliefs are, or, alternatively, of deviant ones. It is worldly acquisitions and worldly pleasures that they truly care for and for the sake of which they devote their physical and mental energy. As for religious belief and practice, they are for them a source of mental amusement. Hence, they hardly devote any time to serious reflection over them. Religious rites are also performed because of the amusement they provide. If they engage in discussions about matters like atheism, they do so for the sake of mental recreation. No one is ready to spare a few precious moments from his worldly pursuits to seriously pause and consider whether he is following the truth or has turned away from it, and if that is the case, what the consequences of his deviation are.
فارتقب يوم تأتي السماء بدخان مبين.
So watch for the day when the sky will come down with a pall of smoke.
يغشى الناس هذا عذاب أليم.
Enveloping people, that will be a grievous scourge.
رَبَّنَا اكْشِفْ عَنَّا الْعَذَابَ إِنَّا مُؤْمِنُونَ
People will then say, Our Lord, remove this scourge from us, we shall believe.
أَنَّا لَهُمُ الذِّكْرَى وَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مُّبِينٌ
But how will they take heed? Such are they, that a messenger came to them clearly expounding the truth. But how will they take heed? Such are they, that a messenger came to them clearly expounding the truth.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, is here called Rasul Mubin. This expression could mean two things. One, that is superb morals and manners. His unblemished conduct and his excellent achievements prove beyond every shadow of doubt that he was God's true messenger. And two, that he expounds the truth, making it unequivocally clear.
ثُمَّ تَوَلَّوْا عَنْهُ وَقَالُوا مُعَلَّمٌ مَجْنُونٌ
Yet they turned away from him and said, This is a well-tutored madman. Yet they turned away from him and said, This is a well-tutored madman.
The unbelievers tried to undermine the Prophet's position by saying on his behalf that he himself was a man of quite ordinary abilities and that the Quran was the result of the assistance he received from some very sharp-witted people who composed its verses. They considered the Prophet, peace be upon him, to be a simpleton, as mediocre, someone who only rehearsed to his people the verses he had been taught by others. They portrayed him as the one who had become the target of popular tirade and hostility, while the true authors of the Quran smugly and gleefully watched events as they unfolded. Such people were in the habit of dismissing serious matters and then tossing comical remarks about the same. They neither took note of the brilliant reasoning enshrined in the Quran, nor did they take into account the unparalleled moral stature of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Nor did they realize that the allegations his opponents commonly made against him were nothing more than rubbish. It is obvious that had others been forging the Quranic verses and passing them on to the Prophet, peace be upon him, for onward transmission, he could not have kept this hidden from the likes of people like Khadija, Abu Bakr, Ali, and Zaid ibn Haritha, and the other early Muslims who were extremely close to him and were virtually always around him. Moreover, how did it happen that these people were ardently devoted to the Prophet, peace be upon him? Had some other people been passing on religious teachings to him, then surely they would have been among his foremost opponents.
إِنَّا كَاشِفُ الْعَذَابِ قَلِيلًا إِنَّكُمْ عَائِدُونَ
Yet we will hold the scourge back for a while, but no sooner than we will do so, you will revert to your old ways.
يَوْمَ نَبْطِشُ الْبَطْشَةَ الْكُبْرَى إِنَّا مُنْتَقِمُونَ
The day when we shall seize them with a mighty seizing, that will be the day on which we shall inflict upon you full retribution. The day when we shall seize them with a mighty seizing, that will be the day on which we shall inflict upon you full retribution.
Quranic commentators, including some companions, are fairly divided as regards the import of these verses. Masruq, a disciple of Abdullah ibn Masud, says, Once we found an orator speaking in a mosque at Kufa. He recited verse 10 of Surah Al-Dukhan and explained it by saying that it speaks of the smoke which will appear on the last day that will render all unbelievers and hypocrites blind and deaf. As for believers, they will only be slightly affected by it, as they have been stricken by the common cold. When we later related this to Ibn Masud, he was shocked. He said to us, An ignorant person should better consult those who know. When the Quraysh grew in their opposition to Islam, the Prophet, peace be upon him, prayed to God to aid him by causing a famine similar to the one which took place in the days of the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him. As a result of his prayer, there took place a severe famine which forced the Meccans to subsist on bones, skin, and carcasses. This calamity affected all such that when anyone turned his gaze upwards at this time, all he could see was smoke. Eventually, Abu Sufyan approached the Prophet, peace be upon him, invoked ties of kinship, and pleaded that he should pray to God to bring an end to the famine from which his people were starving. During those days, the Quraysh openly said that if this scourge ended, they would embrace faith. The present verses refer to this. As to the statement that, We shall seize them with a mighty seizing, verse 16, it refers to the affliction that seized the unbelievers on the occasion of the Battle of Badr. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Bukhari, Tirmidhi, Nasai, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, and Ibn Abi Hatim have narrated Masruq's traditions with several chains. Apart from Masruq, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, Qatada, Asim, and Amir also endorse that Abdullah ibn Masud offered the above interpretation. His interpretation also enjoys the support of the following successors, Mujahid, Qatada, Abu al-Aliya, Muqatil, Dahag, and Atiyah al-Awfi. Conversely, Ali, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abdullah ibn Abbas maintain that these verses refer to a time close to the last day. A smoke will then envelop the whole earth. This interpretation is further reinforced by the traditions narrated on the Prophet's authority. Hudhayfa ibn Usayd al-Ghifari states, "Once while we were discussing the last day, the Prophet, peace be upon him, joined us. He informed us of its following 10 signs which will appear in quick succession and which will mark the approach of the last day. The sun rising in the west, the smoke, the beast, the appearance of Gog and Magog, the descent of Jesus, son of Mary, peace be upon him, the caving of the earth in the east, in the west, and the Arabian Peninsula, and the breaking out of a fire in Aden, which will drive people along." This is reinforced by Abu Malik al-Ash'ari's tradition cited by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and al-Tabarani. Abu Sayyid al-Khudri's tradition recounted by Ibn Abi Hatim makes the same point. These traditions state that the Prophet, peace be upon him, spoke of the smoke as a sign of the last day. He also said that believers will be affected lightly by this smoke, in the same way as one suffers from a common cold. Conversely, the smoke will totally overwhelm the unbelievers. On closely studying these verses, one can reconcile these two interpretations. As to the version offered by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, it is true that the Prophet's prayer had led to famine in Mecca, which had greatly mortified the unbelievers. They had then requested that he pray to God to bring an end to it. The Quran alludes to the same at several places. It appears that all these verses refer to one and the same matter. What is described that did happen during the Prophet's days and the signs of the hereafter have nothing to do with it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's interpretation, therefore, seems to be in order. However, that part of his statement which says that the smoke appeared during the Prophet's time is not correct. This is neither borne out by the Quranic text nor by ahadith. The Quran pointedly mentions that the smoke will overwhelm mankind, and the Meccan unbelievers are asked to wait for that day. In other words, the thrust of the passage is that if they do not take any heed from the Prophet's preaching or from the note of warning served by the famine, they should better wait for the last day. The truth will then dawn upon them, for the smoke is one of the signs of the last day. This point is mentioned in several ahadith as well. It is somewhat surprising, therefore, that some Quranic scholars supported Ibn Mas'ud's view in totality, whilst others rejected it in totality. Actually, his view is partly sound and partly incorrect.
وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّا قَبْلَهُمْ قَوْمَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَجَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ كَرِيمٌ.
Indeed, before that, we subjected the Pharaonites to the same test. A noble messenger came to them. Indeed, before that, we subjected the Pharaonites to the same test. A noble messenger came to them.
When the expression Karim is used with regard to a fellow human being, it signifies his excellent conduct and admirable traits. It is not, however, used for an ordinary person.
أن أدوا إلي عباد الله إني لكم رسول أمين.
And said, "Deliver to me Allah's servants. I am a trustworthy messenger to you." And said,
it needs to be understood at the very outset that the Prophet Moses' observations, peace be upon him, which are recounted here, do not form part of a single discourse. Rather, he made these observations over a period of time on different occasions while addressing Pharaoh and his courtiers. A summary of his speeches directed at them is stated in the present passage.
"Deliver to me Allah's servants."
The Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, demanded that Pharaoh deliver the children of Israel to him. This demand is also mentioned in Al-Araf 7:105, Taha 20:47, and Al-Shu'ara 26:17. Abdullah ibn Abbas, however, offers the following alternative rendering. "O servants of Allah, fulfill your obligations to me." In other words, he asked them to believe in him and follow the guidance he had communicated to them. Tabari, Tafsir, comments on Surah Al-Dukhan 44:10. The assertion that he was a trustworthy messenger for them is in keeping with this latter interpretation.
I am a trustworthy messenger to you.
Moses, peace be upon him, is a trustworthy messenger insofar as he does not mix up any extraneous thing with revelation. He is also not prompted by any selfish motive or interest in fabricating commands and then ascribing them to God. He only faithfully conveys what God communicates to him through revelation. It is worth clarifying that the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, made these observations at a time when he commenced preaching his message.
وَأَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي آتِيكُمْ بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ.
And do not exalt yourselves in defiance of Allah. I have come to you with a clear authority as a messenger. And do not exalt yourselves in defiance of Allah. I have come to you with a clear authority as a messenger.
This means that their defiance of the Prophet, peace be upon him, was in fact defiance of God. This because his teachings, which irked them, were from God rather than from him, teachings which he related in his capacity as God's messenger. As for their doubt about whether Moses, peace be upon him, was a genuine messenger, he presented a series of miracles which conclusively proved that he certainly was a messenger of God. Indeed, he presented not one, but a whole series of miracles commencing from the time of his appearance in Pharaoh's court. When they rejected one miracle, he came to them with another.
وَإِنِّي عُذْتُ بِرَبِّي وَرَبِّكُمْ أَن تَرْجُمُونَ.
I have taken refuge with my Lord and your Lord, lest you should attack me with stones.
وَإِن لَّمْ تُؤْمِنُوا لِي فَاعْتَزِلُونِ.
But if you do not believe what I say, leave me alone and desist from laying hands on me. But if you do not believe what I say, leave me alone and desist from laying hands on me.
This relates to the period when Pharaoh adamantly rejected the Prophet Moses' miracles. However, the Egyptians, both the elites and the commoners, were greatly impressed by these miracles, which posed a serious threat to Pharaoh. In sheer desperation, Pharaoh spoke disparagingly about the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, as mentioned in Al-Zukhruf 43:51-3. As Pharaoh grew more alarmed, he began to plot Moses' assassination. On learning about Pharaoh's impious designs, the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, remarked, "I have taken refuge with my Lord and your Lord against everyone who waxes arrogant and does not believe in the Day of Reckoning." Al-Mu'min 40:27. Pharaoh's panic is also graphically described in Al-Zukhruf 43:51-53. See also Al-Zukhruf 43, notes 45-9. In speaking of his taking refuge with God, the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, made it clear to Pharaoh and his entourage that they could not harm him. Rather, it was in their own interests not to launch any violent offensive against him. They may, if they so choose, disregard his message. However, if they try to assassinate him, they would face terrible consequences of the same.
فَدَعَا رَبَّهُ أَنَّ هَٰؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ مُجْرِمُونَ.
Then he called upon his Lord. These are a criminal people. Then he called upon his Lord. These are a criminal people.
This constitutes the Prophet Moses' last and final submission to God. He clearly declared that Pharaoh's people were diehard criminals who did not deserve any further forbearance or respite. This amounted to saying that the time had come for God to make a final decision about them.
فَأَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي لَيْلًا إِنَّكُمْ مُتَّبَعُونَ.
He was told, "Set out with my servants by night, for you will certainly be pursued." He was told, "Set out with my servants by night."
This refers to all believers, regardless of whether they were Israelites or the Copts, who had become Muslims during the period commencing from the Prophet Joseph's time to the advent of the Prophet Moses, peace be upon them, or the Egyptians who had embraced faith after witnessing the miracles performed by the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him.
For you will certainly be pursued.
This was the preliminary directive to migrate that was given to the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. For further details, see Taha 20, note 53, Towards Understanding the Quran, volume 5, pages 206-7, Al-Shu'ara 26, 52-66, notes 39-47, volume 7, pages 68-73.
وَاتْرُكِ الْبَحْرَ رَهْوًا إِنَّهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُغْرَقُونَ
And leave the sea behind you as calm as ever. Surely they are an army that is doomed to be drowned. And leave the sea behind you as calm as ever. Surely they are an army that is doomed to be drowned.
This command was issued when the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, had crossed the sea along with his followers. He wanted to strike his rod again so that Pharaoh's pursuing army might not be able to cross the sea. He was, however, asked not to do so and to let Pharaoh and his army enter the dry passage created in the sea, for then they would be drowned soon thereafter.
كَمْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونٍ
How many gardens did they leave behind, and how many fountains?
وَزُرُوعٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ
And sown fields and splendid mansions.
وَنَعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاكِهِينَ
And the life of ease in which they took delight.
كَذَلِكَ وَأَوْرَثْنَاهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ
Thus it was, and we made another people inherit all that. Thus it was, and we made another people inherit all that.
According to Al-Hasan al-Basri, the reference here is to the children of Israel, whom God made to inherit Egypt after the destruction of Pharaoh's people. According to Qatada, however, the reference is to another people who were settled in Egypt after the Pharaohites were destroyed. Since it is not recorded in any historical source that the children of Israel ever returned to Egypt after the Exodus, the later Quranic exegetes have remained divided on this point.
فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنظَرِينَ
Then neither the sky shed tears over them, nor the earth. They were granted no respite. Then neither the sky shed tears over them, nor the earth.
When Pharaoh and his people were rulers, they exulted in their power and glory. They were also magnified and eulogized by their courtiers. Their sycophantic entourage projected them as the high and mighty ones who had done numberless favors to all. However, when they were destroyed, no one lamented their destruction. Rather, people were relieved at these tyrants' fall. Since Pharaoh had not treated anyone kindly, no one mourned his drowning. Since he did not care to please God, those in the heavenly realm, too, did not mourn the disaster that had overtaken him. As long as God had granted them respite, they abused it to exploit and oppress their fellow beings. When their crimes exceeded all limits, they were cast aside like a heap of rubbish.